Well, hey everybody, how are y'all doing? I'm from Michigan, but I like using y'all, so how are y'all? I'm humbled to be here at King of Kings, and I was installed last week, if you weren't here, and my wife Nissa and I, we're so blessed. Seriously, you guys are amazing, and this church is amazing, and we have to take pause like again and again and again. I mean, always, but definitely now in this season, just to say thank you to God and to all of you, because it's just totally his favor that I'm even here. So thank you, and I'm honored to share the word with you this morning. So as Pastor Mark shared just a few moments ago, we talked about the Trinity last week, and we figured it all out. There's no more mystery, and I mean, we can just go home now, but no, that's not true. We had a great time. We chanted Shalom and kind of felt that chord vibrating through the room, the transcendence of the chord. And that was kind of like God, and no metaphor is perfect. But I think we all came away with maybe a deeper understanding of who God is as a triune God. This week, we're going to be talking about the Father. And I do want to acknowledge something right from the get-go, that I know that Father can be a word that evokes maybe some negative memories or emotions in your heart. Maybe your dad wasn't home or around very much at all when you were growing up, or you have some negative memories or experiences of your dad. And I want to just let you know that that's okay. It's okay to feel that. And I just want to affirm that. But the good news today is that we're talking about our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father is everything that our earthly fathers are not and cannot ever be, really. And that is just such good news. We're just diving in. We're going to talk about how God loves his creation and created this world with such care and intention, and how he created us and mankind. He made us the way he wanted us and just fell in love with us. And he kind of sticks with us through all of that, and it's going to be a beautiful journey, so I'm excited to take it with you. But to be honest with you, as I started out this week planning the sermon, I was kind of feeling really inept. I felt like I don't have anything to say. I mean, it says it right there. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That's it. That's all there is to say about the Father. We're done. Dust our hands off. We're good. But I thought, no, that's not right. That can't be it. Because the Father is, and he's infinite. He's eternal. He's God. I mean, if I can't say anything more about God than that, then I'm really not fit to do this. I'm a bad vicar. But I was like flipping through the Bible and just praying and asking the Lord, like, what do you want me to share and meditate on? And I landed on Genesis 2. In Genesis chapter 1, I love it. It's just this whirlwind of action. It's morning and evening, morning and evening, day one, day two, creation of the sun and the moon, the stars. Everything is being made in a flash, and it's just nonstop action, back to back, day to day, and in an entire week is read in a matter of seconds. I mean, a lot of time happens in a week. A lot of things happen in a week. God made a lot happen in a week. But in Genesis chapter 2, we slow down. Reading verse 4, we get this. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So where we had with chapter 1 this huge flyby of the entire week, right in chapter 2, we get a microscopic zoom in right at the dawn of day 6. A day brimming with potential. The vegetation hasn't even sprouted up from the ground. The seed is still germinating, still ready to break out of that earth. God hasn't made any animals. He hasn't made us yet. It's just this day brimming with potential. And one thing about creation that we may miss in this fast flyby of Genesis is that God didn't make all of this stuff because he was bored or as if he needed something to do. And you may have heard in your upbringing or your catechesis or learning in the Christian faith that God needed relationship, and so he had to make mankind. And that's not true. That is not true at all. God is full in and of himself. He is complete. He doesn't need me. My goodness, he doesn't need little old me. I can't do anything. He is so full that yet out of his fullness and his love and his joy spills out this thing called creation. And then Genesis 2 reminds me that this creation, it wasn't just haphazard. He didn't just speak it out and things are popping up everywhere. He was careful. He was considerate. He was caring. Every single word he spoke like a poet, choosing his words carefully. Every single creature he fashioned like an artist. The Father created with love and with the heart of an artist. And so, in Genesis 2, we get that beautiful picture of having made all the stars in the sky, putting them all there just perfectly, and then making every bird to sing a different song, making all these rocks and trees just the way they were. It reminds me of that old hymn, "This is my Father's world." It sings, "This is my Father's world. I rest in me the thought of rocks and trees and skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought." His hand made all of this stuff. You know, when my wife Nissa and I were still dating, I liked to make things, and you can ask her yourself, I'm not crafty. I'm not an artist. It's not my forte. But I like to just make stuff for her. Rather than going out to the store, I made stuff. And so I got this idea in my head, and it was just before her birthday, and I said, I'm going to make a globe just for her. But it's not going to be any sort of normal globe. It's going to be special. It's going to be unique to us. And so what I thought I would do, I was going to cut out continents, but the continents would be pictures of us. And so I got all my materials together. I thought this would be really cool. You know, Mod Podge, you know, paper mache, all this stuff. I just get all the things together. And it was cool. I thought it was neat. It looks a little, you know, right, I said, not my forte. But I thought it was cool. I said, I want this to be just a clear message. I want her to know exactly what I want to say with this. And so just to make sure, I wrote around the North Pole in Sharpie, "You are my world." And that's exactly what God did. The Father, out of joy and out of his fullness, creating all of this creation, the stars, the moon, the sun, the plants, and the animals, all as if to say, "You are my world." And then in Genesis chapter 2, we slow down and we get the account of God making man. Making us. And it starts in verse 7. "And the Lord God formed Adam, formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." And then in verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." The Father, with his hands the wonders wrought, digging his hands into the earth that he had made, forming this man whom he would breathe life into. Luke chapter 3, verse 38, he's giving the genealogy of Jesus, and he goes all the way back to Adam, and he says, Seth was the son of Adam, and Adam was the son of God. Now, that's really profound, isn't it? What was it like for Adam to open his eyes for the first time, beholding his father, his creator? I think any parent in this room might know that feeling. When you looked at your little baby girl or your newborn baby boy, and you saw their eyes, and you saw their ears and their nose, their smile, every single move that they made, every sound that they made, all their toes, you counted every single one of them. It made you just fall so deep, deep, deep in love with them. And you were just head over heels from your baby the very first moment you laid your eyes on him. And I love to imagine that this is the same moment between the father and his newly created son, Adam. He opens his eyes and God beholds this man whom he has made. His eyes and his ears, his nose, all of his toes are there. He's beautiful. This is an amazing, amazing creation. And he just falls head over heels for Adam. He's so in love with him. And every single one of you, when you're being formed in your mother's womb, God looked at your form and he's just like, man, I love you. You're so beautiful, so precious in my sight. I've knitted you together and you're amazing. I love you. That's just the Father's heart toward us. And then it says that God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And I think that's also really telling. Out of love, he plants not a rainforest and throws Adam in it. He doesn't plant this big deciduous forest and just puts Adam in there to fend for himself. He says he planted a garden. All of God's careful, considerate creation condensed right into this little plot of earth. And it says that he put him there to take care of it and to sustain it. And just as we confessed in our creed, that we believe that God has made me together with all creatures, given me all my senses, my eyes and ears, all that. And it says he still takes care of them. So God is not only a creator God who loves to create and has joy in the creating, but he also delights to sustain everything. God didn't just make everything and walk away. He's still involved in everything. I remember hearing that you can't lift your pinky finger apart from God interacting with you. And so he gives Adam this desire to create and to sustain just like his dad. It's like that old saying, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. You know, when I was little, I just wanted to do what my dad did. And so whenever my dad went out to go mow the lawn, I'd be up there too. And I had my little plastic lawnmower pushing along behind him. And I think some people are in the room, they're like, yep, we got one of those. And I just wanted to be with my dad, doing like he did. And so there you'd see my dad pushing the big mower and I'm following right behind him. God putting Adam in the garden, it's just like that. Son following after his daddy, doing just as his dad did. And one of the coolest father-son moments in this entire chapter is my favorite. In verse 19 reads, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Now, I don't know if you caught it, but right in the midst of that verse, it says, God wanted to see what Adam would call each animal. I think if we push the omniscience of God too much, that means he knows everything. I think you miss the wonder of this moment. You kind of, if you press that omniscience and his all-knowingness, and then yes, it's true, he knows everything. There wasn't that anything that surprised him. But you kind of make this moment like going to the DMV. All the animals are lined out the door. Adam's sitting there naming all of them. There's the angel kind of taking notes. And God's just like, yeah, this guy's good. We'll keep him around for a little while. It wasn't like that. No, it was this beautiful, beautiful moment of like the lion comes up. It's just this beautiful animal right in front of Adam. And Adam's staring at this beast and he says, lion. And all the while, God is staring, looking at Adam. What's he going to say? Hand on his chin. He's like, oh man. Watching the cogs turn. And he says the word. He's like, yes. Oh, I love it. Great name, buddy. Good name. I love it. Lion. That's awesome. So I don't know about you, but when I think about all this stuff, all these moments between Adam and God, the Father and his Son, I just want to be there. I want to be in Eden. Like, that's awesome. Like, that intimate moment when he opens his eyes and they meet for the first time, and they're just getting to know one another, this creation and his God and his Father. And then there's this moment of him putting him in the garden to take care of it, just taken after his own dad. And then after that, there's this moment where he's actually like co-creating with God, if you think about it. Adam's inventing a name, God invents an animal, one's greater than the other, but it's this cool co-creating moment. It's amazing. It's just like, man, I want to be there. I wish it was always like that. But just in saying that, we know that it's not that way. That the story didn't end in satisfaction and joy in this beautiful moment. It didn't end there. It's like all parents in this room. I mean, you just want the best for your child, right? Grandparents, you want the best for your grandchild. You want their life to succeed. That you want them to go, like that old Dr. Seuss book, oh, the places you'll go. You just want them to succeed and be happy and be joyful. And you don't want anything bad to happen to them. It's just like in Finding Nemo, that movie. I love that movie. The very beginning, after that tragic scene, little Marlin, the dad, he picks up that egg that has Nemo inside, and he says, I'm never going to let anything bad happen to you. I promise. And even as he says that, we're just like, oh man, don't let anything bad happen. You just really want that to happen. I don't know how Pixar does it. They're amazing. But you think that you can't promise that. No one can promise that. You can't promise that nothing bad is going to ever happen because we live in this broken world. Eventually, you're going to hear the vase crash in the living room. You're going to hear your child skin their knee and they're crying outside. You're going to maybe get a phone call when they're older and it's going to be from the police, like 12:34 in the morning. Something's going to happen. Yet I find it interesting that God never promised Adam that nothing bad would ever happen. He didn't say that. But he did say, hey, I've made all these trees for you. The fruit is good to eat. Adam and Eve, you have a ball. Enjoy it. But please, don't eat from the tree in the midst of the garden. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Otherwise, you're going to die. You know, when I was little, another little Matt story, I would love to make potions. And that basically consisted of water, grass, leaves, sticks, dirt, whatever it was. And imagination. That was the other key ingredient, imagination. And so we'd stir those up with my friends. We'd have a good time with it. But man, we wanted to do something a bit cooler. We wanted to go take it to the next level. And this story is by no means a commentary on my parents' parenting skills. Let me just say that right off the bat. But in our garage, easily within reach of my little mitts, was bottle after bottle of poison, insecticide, fertilizer, chemical, you name it, it was there. And we thought, wouldn't it be great if we put all of that in there? So we did. Insecticide, check. Rat poison, checkaroo. Fertilizer, got it. Mix it all together, looking good, looking good. And we stood back, it's like a black, thick sludge. This is cool. Yeah, this is awesome. We made something really cool. And that feeling was really great and lasted all for like 5 seconds. And then my mom came home. My friend scattered like cockroaches. My friend Mike, he sprints down to his house. He's just like a few houses down. And my friend Eric, he gets on his bike. He pedals as fast as he could to get out of there. I'm just kind of left like, I don't know what happened, right? And so when she pulled in, she was suspicious for sure because my friends ran away for their lives. But also, there were a few other cute clues that indicated to her that this just wasn't pretend. For one, there was a skull and crossbones taped to the front of the bucket. And then the nail in the coffin was all the bottles of poison and fertilizer and insecticide nearly emptied on the side of it. And her the color from her face drains, her heart pounding a million miles a minute. Like, did you eat any of it? I was like, no. And then after that moment of relief, which was about 2.5 seconds long, just anger, righteous indignation from my mother. And she takes me inside. She sits me on the counter and she picks out every single chemical that was used for cleaning, whatever. And she has me read every single label. Like, what does this say? What does that say? I'm like, it says poison. Don't eat, you know? And that was like 15 or more minutes. And maybe some of you are wondering, okay, it was like, is this something that's like normal in the Lidocaine household? Like, where was Dad? My dad was actually out back. He was building a fort, a treehouse for us, for me to play in, for me to have a good time in. And meanwhile, I'm creating a bucket of death. And that's Genesis 3, right? Here comes God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He can't find his kids. Where are his kids at? And so he says, where are you? No answer. But then all of a sudden, Adam comes slinking out from behind a bush, clothed in leaves. And that made God suspicious. Again, if you press the omniscience and his all-knowingness, you lose this, the marvel of the moment. And then Adam says this. He says, I heard you walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And then God, color draining from his face, his heart pounding a million miles a minute, realizes the inevitable truth. He says, did you eat? Did you eat from the midst of the garden, that tree? As I told you, don't eat from it. Did you eat from it? And the question is deflected from Adam and then to Eve. And Eve gives him the straight answer. He says, yes, we ate. We ate from the tree. And then God, filled with horror, dismay, sadness, anger, they all crowd out all the feelings of delight, love, and joy he had from over creation since the very beginning. And he just says, what have you done? It was ruined. Creation was ruined. And he sits him down like any good parent does. And he says, this is the consequences of your actions. Eve, you're going to have pain in childbearing. Adam, you're going to have to get your food and your crops by the sweat of your brow, and it's going to produce thorns and thistles for you. And you know what else? You know, because of what happened, I told you this was going to happen. Now you're going to die. Don't you get it? You're going to die. It's not how it was supposed to go. It's not how it was supposed to end. But again, it's like that old hymn. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. God, who had fashioned the heavens and the earth, our Father, he could yet fashion a solution to this problem. And that's exactly what he did. Stepping back into the story about the bucket and poison and all that. After all that was said and done, and my parents had soundly rebuked me for my foolish action, my dad, he took me and the bucket, put the bucket in the back of the car, and we had to drive to downtown Grand Rapids to like a toxic waste dump, because that's really the only place that could take care of this thing. And so we're driving, and it's 20 minutes of silence. I'm ashamed. I feel terrible. I'm embarrassed. We finally get there. My dad gets out of the car, and he grabs that bucket. He gives it to the people who are coming out to take care of it. He leaves it with them, commends the job to their task. And he walks away, gets in the car, and we drive. And I look in the side view mirror, and I can see the bucket getting smaller and smaller and smaller until I can't see it anymore. Brothers and sisters in Christ, your dad in heaven didn't let you keep your bucket. He didn't let you keep your bucket of your sin and shame. Whether you joined him early on in your baptism or you came to faith later in life, he walked with you. Your heavenly Father walked with you. And there may have been periods of silence where no one talked. You didn't speak to him. And it was quiet for that trip. But when you finally got to the destination, he took your bucket and he put it at the feet of his son Jesus, the one who could take care of it. And he left it there at the foot of the cross. He turned around and walked away. And then as you were walking, you realized suddenly that you were walking together. And then you realized that his hand had found your own hand and he was holding it so tight. And with eyes full of wonder, you looked up and your gaze met his, and his eyes said the one thing that you'd just been wanting to hear from the very beginning, even if you hadn't known it. And his eyes said, "Son, daughter, I love you. I forgive you. And there is nothing you could ever do that would make me stop loving you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Dad, you didn't want to leave us as we were. You didn't want to leave us feeling naked and ashamed and full of our sin. You walked with us. You journeyed with us. And you wanted to restore everything that was at the beginning of creation to right now. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have done it in Christ your Son. That you pursued us and you've loved us and you love us even now. So we thank you. We praise you for this gift. That just as you restored creation through your Son, now it is restored and it will be restored in its fullness in a day soon to come. Thank you for that promise and thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.